As you're taking your seat, I once again want to encourage you to keep your worship bulletin handy. And if you would go ahead and turn to the back cover of the bulletin. And I'd like to give you an opportunity to make yourself available to what the Lord might lay on your heart this morning. If you need a pen or something to write with, go ahead and raise your hand, and one of our ushers would be glad to get a pen in your hand so you can take notes on what's going to be meaningful for you this morning. This morning, I'd like to share with you Jennifer's story. Pastor and author Randy Frazee shares this in one of his texts, in one of his books. Jennifer was a young woman who had high aspirations of serving the Lord and also serving other people. More specifically, she saw the gifts that God had placed into her life and she wanted to use them. And maybe you resonate with that as you take stock of the gifts and abilities that God has blessed you with. More specifically, Jennifer saw an opportunity for her to go into the medical field, to serve as a nurse, to bless those God would put in her path with the gifts and abilities that he had given to her. Jennifer saw that it was not going to be an easy road by any means. Not only did she have to get the grades to get accepted into the school and the right nursing program, but, and maybe you can resonate with this too, she had to pay for it. How many of you know about that? Yeah. Doesn't matter. Bills come in many ways, shapes, forms, and sizes, day to day to day, even without our asking, don't they? Jennifer knew that if she had to get from point A to point B once again, she had to make sure she had the grades and she needed to financially support it. So Jennifer worked really hard in high school to make sure she got those grades. And by the grace of God, she did. She got accepted to the school of her choosing and the right nursing program, but she still had to pay for it. So she postponed her dream for a little while so she could take up a job, and she saved and she scrapped for every cent and dollar she could come up with. And she would save it in a box hidden in her bedroom. And to save money and to help her in her certain chapter of life, she opted to stay home with her single mom and her 14-year-old brother. Now what you need to know is this. Jennifer's younger brother had some challenges. He had a number of run-ins with the law, a rap sheet that growed and expanded by the minute. In addition, he was running into struggles with drugs. But Jennifer saw that in the midst of this tough and heart-wrenching situation, she had an opportunity to serve her own family, her brother. Well, one day, Jennifer came home to put into this treasure box, if you will, her recent earnings. And she went to the box, she opened it up, and wouldn't you know, the money was gone. Everything that she had been working for and earning, pennies, dollars, all of it gone except for 20 bucks. And as painful and as hurtful as that was, perhaps what cut her the most was who took it. You see, it wasn't taken by a home invader. It wasn't taken by a neighbor. It wasn't taken by a coworker. It wasn't taken by a classmate. It was taken by her brother to fuel his drug addiction. Betrayal on any level cuts deeply. When it's by a coworker, a classmate, someone in our neighborhood, it hurts. But when it's from a family member, friends, sometimes the hurt is just too deep for words. This morning, we're going to take a look at another story. It's Joseph's story. A young man by the name of Joseph, son of Jacob, a guy who's part of God's dream team for building a nation and carrying forward his gospel promise. And as we're going to learn this morning, Joseph knows all too well what it means to be at the receiving end of betrayal and relational strife and confusing situations that make you take a step back and wonder, is God still in this or not? With that said, I'd like to invite you at this time to turn your attention to the screen as we take a moment to look at this morning's sermon video. Let's take a look.
Jacob had 12 sons, but his favorite was Joseph. One day, Jacob sent Joseph to check on his brothers who were working in the fields. Joseph's brothers resented him, and when they saw him coming, they attacked him and threw him in a well. Then they sold their brother as a slave, took off his coat, soaked it in goat's blood, and showed it to their father, tricking him into believing a wild animal had killed Joseph. Soon after, Joseph was sold to a military official in Egypt as a servant. God helped Joseph do great work, and the official was very happy with him. Joseph was very handsome, and the official's wife tried day after day to seduce him. One day, she pressured Joseph so much that he ran out of the house, leaving his coat behind. She told everyone that he tried to force himself on her. The official was furious and threw Joseph in jail. God once again helped Joseph in all he did. And eventually, he was put in charge of all the prisoners, helping run the jail. Joseph had the special ability to interpret people's dreams. One day, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, asked Joseph to interpret one of his dreams. He dreamed that 7 fat cows were eaten by 7 skinny cows, and 7 heads of healthy grain were eaten up by 7 heads of dried up grain. God helped Joseph interpret the dream. Egypt would experience 7 years of successful farming, followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh was impressed and put Joseph second in charge of Egypt. During the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt looking for food. When they got there, they met with Joseph, but didn't recognize him right away. When Joseph finally told them who he was, they wept because they were sorry for what they had done. Eventually, they went and got their father, Jacob, and brought him back to Egypt. Joseph took care of his entire family, giving them property in the best part of the land where they lived for the rest of their lives.
Joseph knows all too well what it means to be on the receiving end of hurt and woundedness, betrayal, deception, lies, and so forth. In Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 12, we hear more about the situation we just saw depicted and narrated for us in our sermon video this morning. In this chapter, what we see is that Joseph and his brothers, well, they're going through a little family dysfunction. You see, they don't like Joseph all that much. He's daddy's favorite, and they know it, and he knows it. And so one day, when they see him coming from afar, they make up this plot, and you can't write this stuff. But they make this plot to throw Joseph in this well, this cistern. And if that wasn't bad enough, they see a group of people coming over the hill, and they think to themselves, you know what, let's just sell this guy. Let's get him out of the picture. And that's what they do. They sell their brother to a group of people who are going to take him off to Egypt. Sorry, Joseph, there's no place like home. And if that wasn't bad enough, they take this ornamented garment that their dad Jacob gave to Joseph. They take it and they tear it up into pieces and they dip it in goat's blood. And then they take it back to their dad. And you know what they tell their dad? This is what's left of Joseph. Sorry. Joseph's brothers know how to take sibling rivalry to a whole new level. Wouldn't you agree? This morning, let me just take a moment to pause and ask you this. How's your week been? Now, judging by your appearances this morning, it doesn't look like anybody was thrown in a physical well. No one looks waterlogged. No one looks like their clothing has been stained by some kind of dirty well water. But I have to wonder if you found yourself on the receiving end of something hurtful this week that you didn't see coming. And I have to wonder if you found yourself in the midst of a confusing situation that you just didn't know how you got there, but you were there. And you started to wonder if God was still in the picture with you or not. And maybe as you think back to some of your interactions, your conversations, and so forth this morning, maybe you start to recognize that maybe there was a part that you played too. And you're struggling with what happened or what was said. Where do you find yourselves this morning? If we go back to our story with good old Joe, we see that as he gets to Egypt, something starts to happen. And what we start to see is that he's not alone, not by a long shot. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 39, 2 to 6. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. You want to hit the next slide for me, please? There we go. Whoop. Let's back the wagon up. There we go. All right. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, friends, I share that with you this morning to make this point. It looked ugly. Would you agree with that? So far in this part of the story, in the narrative, it doesn't look good for good old Joe, does it? Thrown into a well, sold to slavery by your brothers of all people. They take your best coat, the one your dad gave you, and they rip it up, and they give it to your dad and tell him that you're toast. And now you find yourself in a land you just don't want to be in, with customs and rituals and people you'd rather not be with. It doesn't look good, does it? But what we see is that God continues to write the story for Joseph and for you and for me. In this passage, what we see and what we catch a glimpse of is the biblical definition of success. And let me be very clear about this, because we hear different things sometimes on the newsstands. And sometimes, sadly enough, we hear it from people who profess to be proclaimers of God's word. You see, so oftentimes you and I are told that the measure of success amounts to the amount of stuff we have, right? The one who dies with the most toys wins, the best car, the best money, the best job, the title, and so forth. That's what we're told. To look good, to look successful, we need all that stuff. But let me be very clear about something. God's definition of success looks much, much different. The biblical definition of success and what we see modeled in Joseph's life and what you and I have going on in the midst of our tough situation is this: to have God himself with you. The biblical definition of success is this: to have God himself with you. Now, what we see as the story continues to unfold for Joseph, we see that God starts to do something through his life. And I don't know if you caught this, but let me share it with you this morning this way. Joseph became a conduit of blessing to everyone he encountered. Did you see that? Did you catch that in the passage we read from Genesis? He's in a tough situation, and it looks ugly. But even in this tough situation, God is with him. And as a result of that relationship, other people around him are blessed. Potiphar is blessed. Potiphar's land, his servants, his livelihood, everything is blessed because of Joseph, and most importantly, because of God. This morning, I wanted to just take a moment to pause once again and ask you that question. Where do you see God opening up an opportunity for you to be a conduit of blessing, even in the midst of your tough situation? You see, as we start to meditate upon that relationship, that dynamic of God and Joseph, God and Joseph, God working through Joseph, Joseph blessing other people, that should start to sound pretty familiar to us. If we look back to last week's lesson in Genesis 12, we see that God came to a guy by the name of Abram and said, "Go to the land I will show you. I will bless you, and all nations on earth will be what through you? Blessed." God was going to use Abraham as a conduit of blessing to all nations. And he continues that promise through Joseph. But you know what, friends? God does that through you and through me. How? Through our relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 15, we hear about this. Let me share this with you. And this is Jesus talking to his disciples and to you and me, those called and baptized into hope. Jesus says this, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Friends, let me ask you once again, where do you see God opening up an opportunity for you to be a conduit of blessing to those around you at work, school, your neighborhood, your local Starbucks, your grocery store? It's an unending list. Why? Because God wants you to connect other people to Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word, to make sure that when people leave their time with you and me, they know more about who God is. You are a conduit of blessing. I don't know if you felt that way this morning when you got up. Maybe it was hard just to get out of bed, and you're kind of rubbing the sand out of your eyes, and I don't really feel like a conduit of blessing this morning. But it's true. God wants you to be a conduit of blessing. Now, maybe as you're sitting there this morning and you're hearing that, you're thinking, yeah, that's great, Pastor Seth. That sounds all good and fine. But I kind of wonder if God knows my story right now. If God understands my chapter, my hurts, my pains, my struggles, my confusion, my frustration, the betrayal I feel because of any number of things, does God get it? Let me be very clear this morning. God gets it. God understands betrayal. God understands a broken heart. Jesus understands what it feels like when all of your friends leave you high and dry in the time and the moment when it matters most, when the crowd is coming for you, calling your name, and they leave you high and dry. Jesus knows what it's like to have one of his followers who said he'd follow him even to death deny that he even knows him three times. Jesus knows what it's like to stand toe-to-toe and face-to-face and pupil-to-pupil with the people he's trying to save, but to have them come back with punches and spitting and crucifixion. Friends, God knows. And it's because he knows about our story and our struggles and our challenges and our sins. It's because of those things that Jesus dies and rises for you and for me. And it's for those same reasons he comes to us this morning once again with his words of absolution and forgiveness. But very soon here, the body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith. So no matter the well you find yourself in this morning, that God's grace can find you in the dark. If we follow good old Joe's story, we see that it by no means is a smooth path. In fact, in a lot of times, it looks like a roller coaster. Joseph goes from being in this place of prominence to, as you saw in our video this morning, being accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife, which didn't happen, by the way. But that cat's out of the bag, and Joseph is thrown in jail. But even there, God is with him, and he prospers. Years later, God continues to work in Joseph's life to the point where he is Pharaoh's right-hand man, the second in command over the whole nation of Egypt. And as you probably saw in our video this morning, something pretty ugly and nasty happens to the people in the area. There's a famine. And I realize maybe we get disconnected from that because we can run down to our local Kroger's or our local farmer's market, which is just maybe a stone's throw away, and we can get food. But when a famine rolls into town, you're in big trouble. And yet what we see time and time again is God working through Joseph to be a conduit of blessing. And I don't know if you caught this, but God orchestrates it and designs it so that Joseph and his family, these brothers, they come back together. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a moment. You have every right to be ticked off. You have every right to be frustrated with your brothers. You have every right to look your brothers in the eye and say, get out of here. You threw me in a well. You left me for dead. You sold me into slavery, and you gave this gift, this precious gift that our dad gave me. You tore it up. You dipped it in blood, and you gave it back to him and said, I was dead. Get out of Egypt. Joseph has every right to say those things. But he doesn't. This is what he does. Genesis 45. Let me share this with you. Joseph is addressing his brothers who are shaking in their boots or their sandals or whatever it was they're wearing at the time. This is what he says. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. Does that sound like an angry and bitter man? Does that sound like someone who wants to withhold forgiveness and stick it to his brother, to his brothers? That's a voice of faith. That's a voice that's connected to God's story. That's what it's like to be a conduit of blessing, even when it hurts. When forgiveness seems far off and grace, you just can't pull it out of your guts quick enough. That's what it's like to be a conduit of blessing, and that's what it's like to be in relationship with our Lord. And as God works through you and through me, that's the kind of stuff that comes out. Are you with me? Years later, Joseph's brothers must have started to question if Joe was going to stick to his word. So when their father, Jacob, passes away, they come back to him in kind of humility and kind of apprehension. And they're not sure if good old Joe is going to take the opportunity to really let him have it. Now that daddy's gone, boy, he's going to swing the stick and it's going to hurt. And they're starting to wonder if this forgiveness thing is legit, if it's real, and if grace is a real thing, and if someone can actually be in relationship with God to the point that at the end of the day, God wins. This is what happens in Genesis 50. Let me share this with you. This is Joseph's brothers interacting with Joseph. Your father left these instructions before you died. See how they're trying to kind of cover themselves right now? Well, before Dad passed, he said, you're supposed to do this. Listen up, Joe. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Does this sound like a bitter guy? Are these the words of a man who wants to take revenge? Is this the guy, is this response of someone who's acting in the midst of a confusing situation with vengeance and rage and a lack of forgiveness and grace? No, this is what it looks like to be a conduit of blessing, even when it doesn't make sense. How is that possible? Because of Jesus Christ. Anybody wondering what happened to good old Jennifer? Yeah? Jennifer, where are you now? There's a thread of commonality with Joseph and Jennifer and with your story and mine as well this morning, and this is what it is. Pastor Frazee shares this. Jennifer's a parishioner of his. One day he's preaching a sermon on forgiveness and grace and mercy. Focus on Jesus Christ. And it's in that service that Jennifer, in the midst of her confusion, her pain, her sense of betrayal, she forgives her brother who took everything she had been saving except the $20. And do you know what she does with the $20, by the way? Out of trust and faith in what God's doing in a bigger plan, bigger than she can see, she puts it in the offering plate. Just like the widow in Jesus' time that puts in everything she has and says, God, everything I have, it's yours, and I give it back to you. And even though this doesn't make sense, I know you got a bigger story going on here. I can't see it, I can't feel it, but my faith tells me there's something bigger at work here, and I'm trusting you. She put it all on the line. Not long after, some families in the congregation heard about Jennifer's story and about what she did. Do you know what they did? Three families in that congregation came forward with tears in their eyes at the end of service and said, we want to support Jennifer. We want to pay for her college, not just 1 year, not just 2 years, not just 3 years, but 4 years. Pastor Frazee shares this about Jennifer today. Jennifer finished college and nursing school in the top tier of her class. Today, she is an oncology nurse, a loving wife, and a devoted mother. Her dream has come true, and she blesses many people with her gifts. Today, we've heard about a couple different examples of what it means to be a conduit of blessing, even in the midst of uncomfortable and confusing situations. And it's possible because of the one in the middle, the one who draws you and me into his story of grace, of forgiveness, of hope. It's like we hear in Romans 8:28, for we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. May God grant that to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.